May the words of our mouths and the meditations in our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Again, I know that most of you have heard this, but in case you haven't, the vestry has called Carol Mead to be our priest in charge, and her first Sunday here will be December the 8th. That's three Sundays from now, I think. Is that right? That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's close enough anyway. And for you 8 o'clockers, the 8 o'clock service will be restored as on December the 8th, that first Sunday when she'll be here. I'm noticing who you are. Now, I hope, though, you will hang around on the 8th, because we have to have some kind of splash going on here to welcome her as our new priest in charge. So, and I'll be here, and I may come to the 8 o'clock service to check on you. Yes? Did you say the 11 o'clock service?
I'm sorry. Sunday don't have one. Sunday won't.
Well, you know, way back years ago, it was standard back when the church had morning prayer nearly every Sunday. The 11 o'clock service was just a standard service. There was an 8 o'clock service for the few renegades, but anyway, people used to call the church and ask the secretary, Ginger, what time is the 11 o'clock service? Well, it's at 10 o'clock. Okay, well, that's real good. Just a word of review here. We started off with this series dealing with the classical words of our religion, and we started off with the word love, or agape. It's used all over the New Testament, not so much. The word that is translated as love in the Old Testament is a little bit different from agape. It means sort of steadfast loyalty to God rather than the type of love that Jesus would be talking about. And that love is needed, as we've seen over and over again, and as in the 20th century, the psychological profession has come about saying that we need that kind of love in order for the biology of our life to grow and to flourish. And without it, we tend to, like a flower, we wilt. And we are more subject to diseases, and we have trouble in our life in general. So love is sort of equal to the abundant life. And without it, the New Testament word is death, thanatos. But life is threatened, as we all know. There are so many anxieties that happen to us from the moment we're born. And life is sort of frightening. And there are many sort of downers in life that happen. The first time you went to the first grade in school or kindergarten or whatever, you probably were scared to death, and all of a sudden you had to do things and produce and achieve, learn to read, learn to play with other children, and so forth. And you were scolded when you did it wrong. And so life has these ups and downs, and life gets threatened in many ways. And that causes us to say, maybe this world is not very friendly after all. And that produces what I call a basic anxiety to life. And with that, we're frightened to where we need to look for some substitutes. We need to sort of find something that is reassuring, something that says, I'm okay. And there is an unfortunate thing here when we sort of feel that life may be not happy, not good for us, that we convert that into self-rejection. We don't know the reason why, It may be that you have an abusive parent. It may just be that you're prone to illness and you're sick all the time as a little kid, but you still take that into yourself, and a large part of it you say, it's my fault. And this is the origin of guilt. And there's no bottom to that pit of guilt in life. And yet guilt suffers life and causes it to sort of go down. And we have to be delivered from that guilt. And that's what our Christian religion, part of what it's going to do. Just part of what it's going to do. And we look around and we find that there are these substitutes that we can get for love that seem to help. If you're smart in school and it's by the time you're in the second grade, you can read like you're on the fifth grade level, and the teacher's always saying, well, little Johnny does it good. Look at Johnny, you're so good, you're so good. Well, see, then little Johnny says, I'm not bad after all. And so the turning against myself, I don't have to do that much anymore. So we become achievers. And we go after things. This is my toy. My boat. Or we manipulate people. And we get, if we can manipulate people so that they are going to turn on to us and support us and say, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. That makes us feel good. And in that, there's that curious experience in life that if you can become a destroyer, if you can crush things. This is why when things don't go right, we slam the door. See, that's being part of the destructive thing. It makes us feel good. It discharges some energy within our life. But it's destructive. And if we can be destructive, we feel good about ourselves. I once counseled a young man who was about 30 years of age. And he told me he was very depressed. And he told me that the biggest thrill that he gets in life that makes him feel alive is to get on his motorcycle in the black of night in the rain and drive as fast as he could down a dark highway. Well, obviously, I was fearful that he was going to take his own life. And he finally came to that conclusion that that's what he was going to end up doing. But it was something that made him feel alive when he was closest to death. And you can get that experience if you can, and maybe you can. But these substitutes tend to work, and the Lord sort of, and this is what sin is. You see, don't think of sin just as sort of stealing something or patting somebody where you shouldn't be patting them, if you get my drift. Those are the consequences. That's okay, but that's not, if you make that the essence of what's sin, then you're missing the whole point. Sin is going down the wrong way to sort of enhance the gift of life. It's the wrong path, and it's not going to end up working. It'll work for a while. It teases us. It gives us the feeling that we're okay to become achievers. But somehow or another, if we get a little taste of what love is like and know that we need that and want that, then we become sort of caught in a what I would call a spiritual conflict. Because what we hear from Jesus is, turn it all loose. I like to put it to this. I've done this to myself, so now I do it to you. What is it in your life that you have that if you lost it, you might come unglued? Well, for some people, it may be their bank account. Yeah. But perhaps for more people, it would be maybe your spouse. Would you come unglued there? Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't grieve with the loss of a loved one and what they mean to you. But you see, Jesus is telling us, calling us to turn it all loose. And you're not going to ever grow spiritually until you can eventually turn it loose and put it in God's hands. And that's hard to do. We don't want to lose those things. We cling to things, to people, to reputation, to our ability to succeed. And Francis Thompson, one of the great poets of England. Let me see if I can find a place here. I should be able to quote it by heart. He says, well, let me see if I can quote it. I can't find it, so. He says, O designer infinite, speaking of God, must thou dung your fields and suffer no flower to mount but thine own? In other words, to have you, God, and to have love in my life, do I have to turn loose of my people, my things? Turn loose of Lynn. You are not spiritually. Now, this is so hard, people. You are not spiritually mature and growing again. You are not what the scriptures have been talking about, born again, until something has to die. And die means that you could survive the loss of it. Because you see, at my age, I'm beginning to understand that if I don't turn it loose, the Lord is going to take it from me anyway. If I don't, when I was 50, I was pretty good health. I was pretty athletic. And now look at me, it's going downhill. And I got to turn that loose. Now, maybe as you get old, you begin to say, this thing that I have invested so much of my energy in all my life, I want to be the best priest. I've told you this story before, I think, but it serves the point. When I was about 40 years of age, I think I was the dean of the cathedral down here. And that in itself is an achievement. And somebody came up to me at a clergy conference and said, did you hear about Father Smith or somebody? And I said, no, what? He had 103 people in his confirmation class, all adults. Now, what should I do? Oh, praise Jesus. Isn't that good? That's not what I did. I thought, what has he got that I don't have? Why is he more successful? I never had 50 people in a confirmation class. So it hurt. But then, about 2 months later, that same guy called me on the phone and said, did you hear about Father Smith? I said, oh, Lord, here we go again. What? Tell me what. Well, the vestry fired him last night. He got involved with the organist. Oh, really? Bang, bang. See that? Another enemy shot down. I don't have to worry about him anymore. Isn't life tragic? Isn't that awful? But you see, I'm getting tired of that. I'm getting old enough to be tired of it. I want to be able to turn it loose. And this is, we enter here another biblical word, repent. Now, repent doesn't mean being sorry for your sins. No, that's involved in it. But repent is a navigation word. And it means changing the direction of your life. And instead of looking down here for the goals that you want, the treasures that you want to grab and say, this is mine, you need to sort of turn and look to the Lord and say, I give you everything. I just want to receive your love. See, that's a new direction. That's what born again is all about. See, the Baptist people are the only people that own born again. It's right in your prayer book. And it's important. We have to be able to turn loose of that which we clutch in order to receive the love of God. I can see that in this way. I have two beautiful children by my first wife. And they're now fully grown and everything like that. But when they were little children, what would be my motive in saying, now study hard, now do this, be good? I wanted them to be a reflection of me. And you know, David, bless his heart, no dadgummin. When I was in New Orleans, we had a church school there, and he was went to that, and he was about in the eighth grade. And he came in and he said to his mother, he knew better than to bring it up to me. He said, Mother, I would like to go to a school where nobody knows my daddy. Well, see, I wanted him to be a reflection of what a good priest I was, a good father I was. So she said, where do you want to go? That Jewish school called Newman. Nobody will know him over there. But now you see, I'm ready to turn all of that loose. And I want my children to be free and go and leave daddy behind. And I want them to have a full and wonderful life of their own and not feel that they have to please me. Well then, if I want this, if I want love, and if I want to be able to turn loose of everything that I cling to, what will I do? Well, first, I'll just say what? Well, I'll just make up my mind and do it. Can you do that? No. You say, you get up in the morning. Here's my favorite little story on that. You get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I'm just going to be Christ-like today. Now, maybe you have a carpool and you drive and you've got a bunch of little six-year-olds. I bet you've lost it before you get to school. Well, if we succeed a little bit, I remember coming just out of seminary and made my confession to an old priest. He was probably younger than I am. When I finished my confession, he said, there's one sin you forgot. I just had my new little white collar. Just got ordained. And I said, sir, what do you mean? He said, you forgot to confess the sin of pride that you have in your newfound humility. Well, you see, you can't win that way. You just lose. And that's right. To grow in love is to receive a gift. We'll pick it up next Sunday and see what's involved in receiving the gift.